Thank you. It's helpful to have something to put a Bible on, otherwise it keeps closing because my hand's not big enough to hold it open. And then I have to keep finding the page again. So if the microphone is working well, we go with this morning? Good. Okay. Let's pray before we read the scriptures. We've been singing, Father, O God, how I need you. That is the cry of our heart this morning. We thank you that you are not silent. You are a speaking God. And you have given us your word. So many wonderful truths, promises revealed here about yourself. A word that can make us wise for salvation. A word that can feed our hearts. A word that can keep our feet on the pathway. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, will come to us now and graciously teach us those things which we especially need to know today. Feed us, Father, for we are hungry. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you managed to get some rest overnight. I have heard stories of adventures with burst pipes and people having to change rooms in the middle of the night. The Lord bless you with extra strength. If you sleep through this session, I promise you I don't take offense at such things. You get the rest you need, dear friends. In my 60s, I find that I'm asking myself what I've learned over the years of following Jesus and what I should have learned that I haven't learned very well. And I find that as I prayerfully examine my life before God, there seem to be whole passages of the Bible, whole great themes of the Bible, which I know in my head but have not translated very well into my heart. And one of these themes, I realized about a year ago, was this whole theme of rest. Not just because as I'm getting older I found a physical tiredness coming in, which I definitely do and which frustrates me, but which we have to go with as we get older. But there was a weariness of soul that was there, and it was coming out in ways that were not good in my life, and I could see that. I was wanting to grow old gracefully, but recognizing that I was actually growing old disgracefully. Instead, I was starting to get ratty with people in meetings and things that I'd never been as a younger pastor. And I began to think, how can this be? I see areas of my life in which I have definitely grown as a Christian by the grace of God. And yet there are other areas in which I seem to be going backwards. Instead, I don't know if you find a similar paradox in your life, but I can certainly see that in my heart. And I began to wonder why it was that I was less patient these days with people. Things in my life that I thought, this is just not honoring to God. This is not good. It's not how I want to be, but it is how I am. And I recognized that physical tiredness was a part of it. But there was a weariness of soul that I was beginning to feel in pastoral ministry. That some days, far from being joyful in serving Jesus, I was actually more resentful, if I'm honest. That's just the reality of my heart. And I didn't want it to be that way. And I know that we cannot have heaven on earth. But I thought, Lord, what would it look like to grow? And I started to think about why it's not just my body that needs rest, but my heart needs to find a rest that I didn't seem to have found. And I'm not sure that I've found it yet, but thinking and pondering and praying over this over the past year has definitely been helpful to me. It's brought some things to light, and not rocket science things. It's actually, God's been taking me back to some of the most basic truths that I could have said with my mouth after I'd been a Christian for a month. But after 46 or whatever years it is as a Christian, I still didn't quite seem to have had that penny drop into my heart in ways that were working out in my life. So I'm working on this, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you over these mornings from the scriptures on this theme, and I hope it might be helpful too, because I would guess I'm not the only person who sometimes feels weary in well-doing, which the scriptures exhort us not to feel. But I'm sure that you must have had times too where you can just look back and remember a time when you were excited about following Jesus, but now you're serving him as you do because you have to. And somewhere the busyness and the pressure has just sucked the joy out of life. And we end up feeling like Martha in the famous story in Luke's Gospel, worried and upset about many things. You know, the Lord just seems to have given us an impossible number of things to do. Now, don't misunderstand from that preamble. I'm not suggesting that we can do ministry without ever getting tired. I don't think there's any magic prescriptions that's going to save us from that. Nor is it wrong to be busy as such in the Lord's work. If we love people, we are bound to feel burdened at times. That's going to happen. In a fallen world, life is going to seem chaotic, even overwhelming from time to time. And yet we ought to be able to say to people, and mean it, come to Jesus and he will give you rest. Well, what would that look like? How can we work hard without that intolerable burden pressing down on us that just makes us want to run away? That's what I want us to think about from Scripture, because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, chapters 3 and 4, that it is through hearing the word of God and doing it that we enter into God's gift of rest. So, the Scriptures is what we're going to be looking at. What I want to do is first share two liberating truths. As I say, not rocket science, but they just make all the difference in the world. Two liberating truths that enable us to rest even while we're serving. And that's what we're going to do this morning and the following morning. And after that, for the final two mornings, we'll move on and look at two great gifts that God wants us to enjoy as we rest in these two liberating truths. Now, for the liberating truths, we're going to turn to the Sabbath commandment. So I want us to begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 8, if you'd like to be looking that up. We're going to read from verse 8 through to verse 11. Exodus chapter 20. Now, when I say that the liberating truths are found here in the Sabbath commandment, that might sound a bit paradoxical to some. Maybe talking about Sabbath commandment sounds anything but liberating. For some, it may sound a real turn-off, especially if you grew up around tightly wound religious people who had all kinds of rules about Sabbath, what you should do, what you should not do. So let me say up front right away that I am not at all interested in promoting a new legalism. That is not what you will get in these talks. Sorry if that disappoints anybody because you like legalism, but that's not what we're going to have. There will be no detailed prescriptions here. It's not going to be about do's or don'ts, or even what day the Sabbath is. I know that there are some people who are hugely knotted up about this, and if that's you and you like knots, God bless you. But if you're somebody who really wants to argue about whether we can play tennis on a Sunday or whether Sunday is the Christian Sabbath or anything like that, can I just plead with you, find somebody else to have that argument with, not me. Okay? Because in a crowd this size, there is almost certainly someone else who also finds that kind of argument life-enhancing. And they would enjoy it with you. It would not bless my heart, but it might bless yours. And if it does, find that person. That quiz will probably help you do it. Maybe there's something on that quiz that says, this person really loves to argue about which day the Sabbath is, or whether it's okay to play tennis. I don't know. I don't know the answer to half those questions, and I just can't get that enthusiastic. That probably is a sign of how godless I am in itself. But I can't. Sorry. Okay, so we're not going to be approaching Sabbath legalistically, because in all seriousness, I could not bear to load another burden onto your shoulders. You've got enough burdens. It would break my heart if, as a result of my visit here, you went away feeling more burdened. That's the very last thing that I want to do. Sabbath was a day, as far as I can see in the Gospels, where Jesus sought to liberate creation rather than tie it up in religious bondage. Because Sabbath, you see, originally was given to bless us, not to punish kids with boredom. That was not what it was about. Now, I think in portraying Sabbath as good news rather than bad news, which I think we should, I think that's simply in spirit of the whole Ten Commandments. That's the context. That's the air that they breathe. The Ten Commandments are all about love. That, after all, is how Jesus summarized the Old Testament law, isn't it? I think that's my idea, that the Ten Commandments are about love. That's what Jesus said. He summarized the law as love God and love your neighbor. Love one another. That's the two tables of the law, of the Ten Commandments. The reason the Ten Commandments look forbidding to us is because we live in a fallen world. We have sinful hearts, and for that reason, the Ten Commandments are expressed in negative form. Do not, do not. But actually, what the Ten Commandments are, the life they're revealing, is simply the good life that we would have lived in Eden had we not fallen. I take it that before the fall, what our first parents did was they loved God and they loved one another. In Eden, there was no trying to manipulate God by misusing his name. There was no desire for any other God. There was no killing. There was no stealing. There was no adultery. There was no lying. The Ten Commandments are simply a description of the good life that we were made for. They're put in negative form because we live this side of Eden, this side of the fall, and have rebellious hearts. But actually, they're a description of the good life that God intends for us, the life of love. And there is a flow to this life. Essentially, the first four commandments are about love for God, and then the final six commandments are about love for one another. And there's a movement. If you love God with all your heart, it flows out and produces a beautiful life in which people are well loved also. That's a marvelous description of the life that God wants for his people. I wonder if it describes your life and mine. Is that how we live as children of God? You see, seen in context, Sabbath is a wonderful gift from God, an expression of his kindness. It's a glorious treasure. It's not a duty to be performed, which is how so many of us have picked it up because of the way Sabbath has been taught to us or even imposed on us against our wills. But Sabbath in Scripture is not so much a duty to be performed. It's a delight to be enjoyed. It's a good gift from God. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, who invites weary people to come to him and receive rest. Because in Jesus, the lost treasures of Sabbath are restored to us. The lost treasures. I like that phrase. Yeah, that's good news. So with that in mind, let's read Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here is the first liberating truth. It's really simple. This is God's world. This is God's world. He made it, and he rules it. And God gives us Sabbath so that we can remember this truth, because we forget. It's really very simple, but it's worth unpacking, because though it's a simple idea, it's a deep one. Remember. Remember. Look at that first word of the commandment. Isn't that interesting? Remember is what God gives us Sabbath for. There's something that we need to remember that we quickly forget. And non-stop busyness is one of the ways in which Satan eases us gently into forgetting about God and forgetting the true story of the world. Throughout the Old Testament, I mean, you know your Bibles, you'll be very familiar with this. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever the Israelites skipped Sabbath rest, they forgot the things that they most needed to remember. God's people forgot who they were, and they forgot whose they were, and they forgot why they were there in the first place. You trace that through the Old Testament, you'll see that happen every time they skip Sabbath. They forget those basic things. And when they forget, life goes pear-shaped. And in a world of frantic busyness, such as the world that we live in, we too are quick to forget basic truths. There is so much to distract us. If you think honestly about the pattern of your day, I think many of you will recognize this, that the first news that we embrace in the morning is not news of unfailing love. It is news from social media, or news from secular news outlets, be they fake or true, if we even know the difference. I wonder if you recognize one of these things. I feel very proud of myself having this, because I'm not a very techie kind of a person, and I'm not all that proficient in using this. I didn't have one of these for many, many years. I was one of the last to get them. And then when our daughter left home, she wanted me to send her pictures of the cats every day. Not of me, but of the cats. So I had to get one of these. I take her pictures of the cats and send her a picture every day. Remarkable devices, these. She phoned me up on it a while ago. Not many people do, because I only give the number to her and to Kathy, because I don't want to be constantly tapped on the shoulder, you know, when I'm trying to eat my dinner or in the bathroom or everything. These things seem to go off. So anyway, she phoned me up the other day. And I answered the phone. "Dad," she said, "speaking. Are you holding that phone to your ear?" "Of course," I said knowingly. "But this is a video call," she said. "All I can see is your ear." Phones with pictures. I'm not sure I'll ever get used to this thing. But the point is, these things are actually strangely addictive, aren't they? I find the first thing in the morning, it's possible that instead of hearing news of unfailing love, I can Google news of Liverpool Football Club. And that's very attractive. And it used to be in the old days, maybe this is the legalistic spirit in me, that I used to have to say to myself, "No Bible, no breakfast." That got me into the word. But now I have to say, "No Bible, no phone." Because I need the word of the Lord to shape my life, first thing. And we get so addicted to these things. I mean, most of us spend far, far, far more time on these things than we ever do in the word of God, I guess. We get so addicted to these things. And is it a fear that we're somehow going to be out of touch if we're unavailable for 20 minutes, half an hour or something? Is it a fear of withdrawal? I'm not quite sure what that is. But Thomas Merton, years ago, long before these things were invented, very wisely said that what we think of as withdrawal is actually just stepping far enough back to get out of the cloud of dust that everybody else is kicking up.
so that we can see a bit more clearly what's actually going on. And that is what we need. Non-participation actually creates a space in which we can hear essential truths and see once again that Jesus is Lord, that God in Christ is ruling and he is saving. You maybe know these famous words from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, but I love the way he puts this. C.S. Lewis writes, "It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back. In listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind." That's a beautiful way of putting it. Do you have those wild animals rushing at you first thing in the morning? Push them back, says Lewis. That is the first job of the day. Push back all those things that are rushing in order that you can make space for that other voice. Now here's the thing, because there are so many distractions from this and from 100 other sources in your life, no doubt, because there are so many distractions, pausing to remember God and to remember his gifts actually takes intentionality. Even with the life of the Spirit in us, we are going to have to fight to remember God. Hence, the Sabbath. That's why God gives this gift. Sabbath is God's aid memoir for forgetful people. Sabbath is not, repeat, not simply a day off so that you can go back to the craziness. That is a false Sabbath. That is what a secular world has. That's what a world without God has. The world without God has a day off. But Sabbath is very, very much more than a day off. Sabbath is about entering a different conceptual world, entering a different space altogether where life is remembered as God's gift, not our achievement. And so we rest to remember. Well, we've only got as far as the first word so far, so better speed up here, haven't we? Rest to remember, but that is crucial. We remember because we're a people who forget. But what do we remember with Sabbath? Well, specifically, Exodus 20, verse 8 and following, especially verse 11, tells us that we rest to remember that God made everything. That he's got the whole world in his hands. He made it all and he's upholding it all. And when we're too busy to stop, what we're saying is that we're afraid that God might not be enough. Our attitude towards laying down our work to enjoy God's gift of rest actually tells us what we really believe about God's sovereignty. What I really think about God's sovereignty cannot simply be measured by counting how many times I refer to God's sovereignty in my sermons, which is very, 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 very many times. But actually, it's will I stop work for 24 hours and remember that God rules and trust him to do it without me? That's what says whether I believe in God's sovereignty or not. When we refuse to stop, what we're saying is God is not sufficient as a king. Our refusal to rest is actually far worse than merely not taking care of ourselves. It is that, but it is very much worse. When we refuse to rest, we're actually telling a different story than the one that we say we believe. I wonder if you've ever thought, wow, that was a bit hard, when you read at the end of Numbers 15, the story of the guy who is caught gathering wood on the Sabbath. What shall we do with him? Kill him. Kill him. Well, he was only picking up a few sticks. That seems a bit hard. But actually, he wasn't only picking up a few sticks. What he was doing was telling lies about God. He was telling a different story about the world. He was saying, God can't be trusted to look after things unless I gather wood. It's not a story about picking up sticks. It's a story about what we believe about God and what we tell about God. For some of you, picking up sticks on the Sabbath might be a very wonderful thing to do. And I say, if your hobby is whittling, wood carving, then that might delight the heart of God that you picked up sticks on the Sabbath. For some of you, the thing that will bring death is checking your emails on the Sabbath. That will slowly kill you. That will stop you remembering that God rules. You're actually telling a different story. You're saying, God can't manage without me for 24 hours. See, the Sabbath day was part of a wider series of Sabbath time regulations that involved things like freeing slaves, cancelling debts, letting fields lie fallow. But what all those regulations were saying is, God, we trust you. We trust that you will provide for us. We trust you that if we let this slave go, life won't fall apart. We trust you that if we cancel this debt, you will meet our needs. We trust you that if we let this field grow fallow, we'll still have something to eat. And when we refuse Sabbath, what we're saying is, we don't trust you. And that's a painful thing. It's one of the worst things that can be said about a father, isn't it, in this world. Even his own kids don't trust him. Tozer, many of you will have enjoyed his books, I'm sure. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what the point he was making is that all our other thinking about everything else, including rest, we do downstream from what we first thought about God. So what we think about God shapes what we think about rest, what we think about everything else. And for that very reason, the God who loves us so much gives us regular weekly times to stop. Why to stop? To remember what? To remember that it is God, not us, who rules the world. Pause to remember that God rules. That's what Sabbath is all about. Stop because God made everything and he managed to do it without you and without me. So you can take a nap. You can lay down your work as an act of faith in God. We may feel that we don't know how to stop being over busy. It's been that way for so long. How do you ever get off this treadmill? But it was Jesus, wasn't it, who said the truth sets you free. And it's this truth about God, this great gospel truth of his sovereignty, that frees us here. He made everything because he's the king. Upholding the universe is God's work, not mine. He doesn't even expect me to try. Hallelujah. I'm very glad about that. I hope you are too. So we stop to remember. We stop to remember that God rules. It's his world. Now that is really important to remember. Because one of the reasons we don't rest is we believe a lie. The lie that we believe is that we don't have any choice. We just don't have time to stop. If somebody complains about being over busy, overworked, sooner or later they will say, I have no choice. Maybe you've said that. I know I've said that many, many times. One of Satan's strategies to keep us away from Sabbath and keep us away from remembering that God rules is to convince us that we just don't have time to stop and remember. So he gives us plausible sounding excuses. If I don't do it, nobody else will. If I don't do it, things will get out of control. I don't want to make light of any of that because I'm sure that you face incredibly difficult circumstances sometimes, as I have done over the years as well. So I'm not mocking in any way or disparaging how real that sounds to us when we say, If we stop, everything gets out of control. If I don't do it, nobody else will. And all the rest of it, all those plausible sounding excuses. But at the end of the day, it's a lie. Because we have forgotten who rules. And that actually poisons our work. Because our work, when we do it, is meant to be an act of worship, not an act of worry. So often over the years, as I look back, my work has not been worship-inspired. It has been worry-driven, because I've forgotten who rules. I'm busy because otherwise things get out of control simply is a lie. The truth is that God is our Heavenly Father. He made all things. He rules all things. And he rules the things that you're anxious about today, at this very moment. And God doesn't need you to do those things. He's quite capable of doing those things without you. Now, he may do those things through you, but he does not depend on you. And he never, ever asks that your service should be at the expense of your faith or your rest in him. Your joy. I think that often we feel stressed not because we've got a lot on as such, but because we are trying to do more than we are capable of doing. We're trying to do too much. We have not come to terms with the fact that we are finite and we are limited. One of the lies that drives our busyness is the belief that we can get it all done. It's just a matter somehow of squeezing it in, if only we can find the way to do that. But it is simply not true that we can get it all done. We can't. Only God can do that. Only God is truly in control. So it's for that reason that the solution to our busyness is not a course on time management, however useful that might be at trimming one or two things here and there. But that's not the solution to our busyness. The solution to our busyness, our over-busyness certainly, is recognizing that God is God and we are not. There is a limit to what we can do. Forget about trying to squeeze it all in. You cannot squeeze it all in. Just can't be done. We need to trust God with the welfare of ourselves and of others. When we say, I'm busy because people need me, it's well intended, but we are still human. We are not God. And we shouldn't overestimate ourselves. We are not indispensable. Even if we have the ability to help, we cannot help everyone. One sows, another reaps, but the whole task doesn't belong to any of us, and that's God's intention. We've got our responsibility to serve God and to love other people, but we are still finite. So here's a foundational truth. God does not expect me to do more than I can. He does not expect you to work an 8-day week. Because he hasn't put 8 days in the week. He doesn't even expect you to work a 7-day week, because he's told you to take a day to stop and to trust him and to remember. I wonder if our week is properly punctuated by that 6 days, 1 day bit of biblical grammar. It's foundational. God intends it for us. I'm a pastor, and pastors, I think, are some of the worst offenders when it comes to breaking Sabbath. Pastors tend, and I'm guessing it's the same for many missionaries, that we tend to be so busy being the Messiah that we cannot possibly see how the church would survive if we were to stop for one day. I find talking with pastors, and Kathy will probably say it's like this talking to me as well, but I find that talking to pastors on this sort of thing, it's like talking to an alcoholic. It really is. You say to them, so did you take your day off? Did you do it? Oh, yeah. Well, I just checked a few emails at the end of the day. I just had a quick tipple. That was all. But it is like talking to an alcoholic, talking to people who are just so driven. So whatever it is that's driving them, we'll think more about that tomorrow. But God offers us this liberating truth that our Heavenly Father is in control. He requires of us no more than we can do in the time that he gives. And we may have different capacities. Some of you may be a 20-task person, or some of you might be slow, which I am. I'm more like a 3-task person or something like that. But that's okay. That's okay. That's how God has made you. And kicking against it will not change very much, except poison your heart. Trust God. Trust God with what he's given to you. The problems that we think so often need more time to fix are all within his sovereign care. It is not a scheduling problem that makes you over busy. It is simply not. It is a heart problem that makes you over busy. God wants us to accept the gift of rest and to do it without false guilt. Here's the bottom line, really. This is putting it as simply as I can. Believing in the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead means believing it will be all right. That's got to follow. Believing in the God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead means believing it will be all right. Now, here's the difference this makes. When I remember that God is running the world, and that's why he gives us Sabbath, so we'll remember that. When we remember that, then we can work hard, but with less of a weight of worry on our shoulders, not only enjoying rest from work one day a week, but enjoying rest in our work for the other 6 days. That's when I can offer work to God as my worship. That's when I can say, Lord, you don't need me, but you have given me this privilege. Remember how Paul puts it to Corinthians 4, verse 1? Since we have this ministry by God's mercy. It's God's mercy. And if the work and the service that I'm doing no longer feels like his mercy, something is going wrong in my heart. What is it that I'm forgetting? So I try to carry all the burdens of the world. No, I can come and I can say, Lord, you don't need me, but you have given me the privilege of reflecting your goodness, your care for others, your servant heart. And in that spirit, I will offer you my service today. Take it and use it as you will. There is all the difference in the world between work that's driven by worship and work that's driven by worry. Work as worship means a heart filled with praise, whereas work that's driven by worry is a heart filled with pressure. And that is horrible. That is a horrible way to live. When we look at our Lord Jesus, we certainly see a very busy man. At one point, he was too busy even to eat. And you can't go on like that forever, for sure. And his family thought that he was going mad. And yet, as I look at the Gospels, I see that for Jesus, though he was busy in a way that never made him frantic. It never made him anxious. It never made him irritable and ratty, like I'm finding I'm becoming as I'm getting older. Something is different about the way our Lord Jesus does his work. He knows his Father rules all things. Now, here's the thing. It takes practice, a lot of practice, for fallen hearts to learn godly habits, like trusting God. Should I have known from day one to trust my Father? Yes. I sang it in the songs, I read it in the scriptures, and I would have said that's how I was living my life. But of course, what we do at a practical level, at a functional level, that can so often be different. It takes practice, lots and lots of practice, for fallen hearts to learn godly habits, like trusting in God. And the way that God gets us to practice is Sabbath. He knew that we needed practice, like the person practicing their scales on the piano to learn how to play it. He knew we needed practice in learning how to trust him. It all went wrong in Eden when we didn't trust him. We need practice, learning by numbers, as it were, to trust our God. And in his kindness and his recognition of our complete weakness, and that we won't do it simply by being told, trust me, he gives us this this very mechanical and yet kindly discipline of Sabbath. It is about practicing trusting in God. He says to us very simply, once a week, I want you to stop work and receive the gift of complete rest from me. And I want you to notice what happens. The world keeps going because I keep it going, says our Father to us. And as you get into the habit, God says to us, of remembering that I rule and that you can trust me, a miracle will take place. It will spill over into the rest of the week. And the other 6 days of the week, you'll begin to remember that you can trust me as well. And a burden will lift from off your shoulders. That's what the Sabbath command is all about. It's God's kindly gift of rest that we can remember that he rules, that we can trust him. And as we practice this mechanically once a week for a whole day, it begins to change our hearts so that the other 6 days of the week, burdens are lifted by our kindly God. Regular rest is simply the practice by which we say with our lives, the God who made the world rules the world, and I trust him to do it better than I would. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's really so simple. We are never out of his mind. Isn't that a lovely truth? You are never out of his mind. God is always thinking about you. And Sabbath rest is given to help us remember that. Giving up on Sabbath is forgetting who we are as children of God. Whereas practicing Sabbath enables us to grow in our ability to say, I know God, and I know he will look after me today, because I'm his child, greatly loved, expensively purchased, treasured forever. So next time something goes wrong, in inverted commas, as we are seeking to do our ministry, don't fret about the work that is not getting done. Meditate instead on the sovereign goodness of your Heavenly Father. Give thanks that his plan is best, even if it's not your plan. And if the to-do list, if you have a to-do list, is longer at the end of the day than when you started it, yeah, it's very tempting, isn't it, then, to think that the day's been a failure. But the question is not, what have I got left to do? That's worry. That's not the way. The question, rather, a much better question to ask ourselves at the end of the day, is not what have I got left to do, but have I used the time well? You know, have I worked hard to serve God and to be a blessing to others? That's worship. And if we've done that, that is enough. It's not about the number of tasks we got through. It's not what redeeming the time means. It is living as the children of God. Have I today lived in a way that showed God is my Father? Have I served joyfully with the things that I could do? If so, praise him. Praise him. Thank God for that. And leave the rest of the to-do list with him and rest with a peaceful heart. Well, there is the first there is the first liberating truth. For people who are stressed out, people who are over busy, the truth that our Father loves us and he rules everything. He's got the whole world in his hands. And how happy we would be if we would just remember that. But we keep forgetting. So he gives us Sabbath to remember that he rules, that he's in control, so we don't have to fix everything. Missionary work is hard work, as you know. It is only ever rest in God's promises and grace that will make you a joyful missionary. There is no other way. If you load all that your people need onto your shoulders, you will be overburdened, you will be overwhelmed and you will be discouraged. You need to remind yourself over and over again, God is for me, God is with me. And Sabbath is his gift to you so that you can remember that. He rules what I can't rule. That's such good news. There is never a situation, there is never a task, there is never a relationship, however difficult it may be, there is never even a relationship in missionary service that is not ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you what you don't have in yourself, and in that we can rest in the knowledge that moment by moment you are never, ever alone. Praise God. The truth of who we are in Christ as children of God will set us free. We have a Father who made everything and he rules everything. Let's pray. Just take a moment to be quiet before God, and in the quietness of our own hearts, let's say to God whatever we most need to say at the moment, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. God's kindly words through the prophet Isaiah to his broken people. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Though we forget, you never forget us. Thank you for the kind gift of Sabbath rest, given that we might remember that you rule the world, that you control all things, that we don't have to, that you don't even ask us to try. We pray that if we have grown weary and burdened by trying to do more than we can, by feeling a sense of false guilt, we pray that you will help us to remember this foundational truth, that you rule all things well, and so free our hearts to find rest in you, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.